Okay, this morning we'll be in Philippians chapter 1. It's a very small book, pretty good sized chapters, but a lot of good information in them. I'll begin by reading it. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the and confirmation of my of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather for unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together of the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Don't want to bust anybody's bubble, but there are some mistranslations here. Don't want to shock anybody. Okay, back to verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, what's Paul mean?
Small.
And Timothy means dear to God, so they were small and dear to God, okay? The servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, right? And what does the Philippians mean, even the name of the book? Lover of horses, lover of humanity, okay? With the bishops or the overseers and the servants, okay? He said, all the saints, along with the bishops, the overseers, and the servants, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he said, grace. What is grace? A divine inference in the heart of man and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. Okay? So when we understand, he said, he wants you to have this. He's telling you, here it comes. So what do we have to do? Get out of the way in our thinking. Get out of the way of obstructing the things that God is putting into us and stirring up in us. Instead of being saying, that's not God, let's find out if it is or not. See? That's why Paul told in Thessalonica, he said, the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if what was said was true. God is not intimidated by a challenge. See? Because he knows it's going to help you. If you challenge what's said, you should challenge it. I've told you that for years. You should challenge whatever you hear. If it ain't real, kick it out. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of anything. We don't need fear. Like I said, at the end of this chapter, I'll tell you again. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So when he's thinking about you, he's letting you know that you're on his mind all the time. He said, always in every prayer of mine regarding you all, making request with joy, because your fellowship or your partnership in the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, this word right here, where they call for gospel, means the proclamation of the grace of God manifest or apparent and pledges in Christ. The manifest and pledges in Christ. Make it all known. Not hiding anything, see? I know when I was in the church system, they'd say, let's go back in the back room and talk about this. We don't want these people out here to hear this stuff. Had another man tell me later on, say, hey, you can't tell them people everything we know, then they'll know what we know. Hello, I thought that's what the point was. I thought that was the point, you know? Yeah, come on. Okay. I don't want to go back there either. Okay. Verse 5 said, for the fellowship or the partnership of the gospel from the first day until when? Was that now 3 weeks ago when I read it, or 3 years ago, or is it right now? It's right now. It's present progressive aorist tense. So it's whenever you read it, that's when it is. That's now. That's the only time there is anyway, is now. Okay, verse 6. Being confident, or literally it should say, I am convinced of this thing, and it should say, this thing myself. Paul's saying, I'm convinced of this thing myself, that the one that has begun a good work in you will fulfill it up to the day of Jesus Christ. He said, the one that started this whole thing, he's going to continue it. He finished it up all the way to the end. Because Jesus was the beginning and the end. So if he started it, guess what? He's going to finish it. Yeah. Not to worry about. See, that's some more of that stuff. You just put aside those things. Am I going to make it? In the church system, you know, today, when you walk in the door, you're a dirty, rotten sinner because you was out in the world all week. You had to be sinning, see? And then when you come in and hear the preacher preach a little bit, he makes you feel worse than you did when you come in. So, am I going to make it or not? How many people walk out of church and say, boy, I know I'm fine, you know? Well, I think I am. I might be. Isn't that what they think? I mean, listen to the people talk. You hear people, I hope I am. Well, what are you doing if you don't believe in it? What are you doing? You know?
God can't lie. He can't be unfaithful.
No.
And if we're unfaithful, he's faithful to complete the good work that he's started.
See, but you got to know that. See, not just saying words. You got to know it. And if you know it, guess what you'll do?
Practice.
You will live the very thing that we're talking about. What you believe is what you'll do. See? Does that mean you'll never make a mistake or slip up? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying your everyday life, and as you continue to do it, it becomes much more normal to you, much more of a routine. That's just who I am. So you do what you are. What you are in here is what should be out here. Just that simple, isn't it? It's really simple. Didn't say easy, though. Said simple. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this concerning or regarding you all, because I have, or I, excuse me, can't see that writing. I hold you in my, he said, I hold you in my heart. He said, I don't have you. He said, I hold you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. So he's saying, I hold you in my heart and in my bonds. Because if Paul knows that he has to go through this stuff, and he's holding on to you, you're going through the same thing he's going through. Does that make sense? Jesus said, if you don't suffer with me, you'll not reign with me. Paul's saying the same thing right there, isn't he? I'm holding on to you. I'm not going to let you go because you got to go through where I'm going.
I understand.
How many doors can you go through to get into him? Jesus said, I am the door, the way, the truth, and the life. You know, all these different things he said. So, but we've got to go through that way. We can't do it on our own. So when Paul latches on, he's not turning you loose, right? And he's speaking as Christ, isn't he? Okay? And in the defense, or literally the verbal defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So Paul's saying, the grace that I received from God that influenced me internally and became a reflection externally, now I'm giving it to you. You're all partakers of that because it's changed me so much. You know, I can't help but change anybody I come in contact with. And that's the way we should walk our lives. Not trying to force the issue with anybody. Just be what he was. Jesus didn't go around and try to, you better get saved or you're going to hell, like a lot of preachers do, you know. He didn't do any of that, did he? He didn't threaten anybody. He just showed his true nature of loving all people. He was truthful when he spoke to the religious hypocrites and told them they were hypocrites and they were liars and thieves and serpents and that stuff. But he wasn't fighting with them. He was just revealing their true nature because they were lying to themselves, thinking they were all covered because Abraham's our father. He had a word for that too, didn't he? If Abraham were your father, you'd know me. And verse 8, it goes on and said, for God is my record. That's not the right word. It should say, God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the heart of Jesus Christ.
There's a passion.
Yep. A great passion for all people. It doesn't mean that you hug everybody's neck you see. That's not what we're talking about. Some people are on the negative side right now. Don't mean you don't love them. You just can't be around them sometimes. Sometimes they're so negative that they can't stand themselves. I mean, that's just the truth, isn't it? And that's why they're miserable. They see who they are, and they know it's not nice, but they're so miserable, they just can't do anything but be miserable. They won't admit the fact that their problems are internal with themselves. They always want to blame somebody.
They're just grouching and growling.
That's all they're doing. You know, just like an old snake up in a pit, and you keep poking it, it'll keep biting and striking and never quit, never give up. And that's what they'll do till they die because they just won't give up. But see, God created those things that way for a purpose. Do you think Pharaoh had a choice? God created him, you know, to show his glory upon Egypt, you know, to clear it out. Do you think Judas Iscariot had a choice? No. He said, you know, what you got, Jesus told him, he said, what you got to do, go ahead and do it quickly. Go ahead and get it done. See? It says in Isaiah 45:7, I create light, I create peace, I create darkness, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You must have a negative to go with a positive to complete the loop of the circle of life. Everything has to go that way. There's not an option in this thing. And the church world's trying to eliminate the negative, which would absolutely kill life.
Let's not shine no light on that verse, brother.
Oh, I understand. Well, we'll pray about it.
Yeah.
See? It keeps the balance.
That's the balance. Yeah. Sure it does. And if you don't have both of them, you can't have life, can you? You got to have it. Everything in this whole universe is set up on that same pattern, but they're not worried about that. They can't even think that far. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love, cross out that word may, just that your love abound yet more and more in what? Well, there's something more to it than that. It's a precise, correct knowledge is what the language says. See, not just knowledge, Because, you know, we can get all kinds of worthless trivia in our minds, can't we? But he says precise, correct knowledge. That's more important, to know that it's precise, correct knowledge. So he wants you to know the truth. Would that be a correct statement? If you know the truth, and in all judgment, what does this judgment word mean? Not what you think, probably, because I'm thinking everybody's thinking, you know, positive, negative, the guilty or not guilty, and that's not what he's talking about. This word here should be translated discernment or perception.
Amplified says keen insight.
Well, that's the perception or the discernment. So he said, with the knowledge you should have what? Good perception and discernment. Okay? And that's something that's missing in most people. They don't, I'm talking about the church world, they don't have any discernment at all. They just run with emotions. That's why they do what they do, because they're not taking time to find the truth.
They don't dissect the words.
No.
They
don't
believe it at 100%.
They just leave it. It felt good. And yeah.
But the truth is not a thing. The truth is a person.
Truth is a person of Christ.
You know Jesus.
Yep.
Yeah. It's impossible to understand without.
Yeah. Well, but with even in saying Jesus was the truth, I don't think that's a complete statement. It's the Christ within him, because he's just like us. He said, "Don't worship me. I'm your older brother." So it's not about the flesh body of Jesus. It's about the Christ in him, just like the Christ within each one of us, right?
Right.
It's that spirit that's perfected, not this flesh man. So. Make sure we just get that in our thinking the right way. Okay? Verse 10. That you, cross out the word may there, that third word, that you approve things that are excellent or important. Okay? Get the important things. He said that you approve the important things. Would you say that's kind of like prioritizing things?
Yes.
There's things that need to be first, don't they? The foundation needs to be first. And he is the foundation, isn't he? Okay. Get it all in the right order. In order that you, and cross out that word may too, they're all added words, that you be sincere or literally pure and without offense. And that word without offense is not a really good rendering either. It should say in the Greek, not troubled by the consciousness of sin. Did you hear what I said? See, don't even consider sin. See, don't be bothered by the consciousness. We shouldn't even be conscious of sin. If he took away the sin of the whole world, is there any?
No.
See what I'm saying? Get to the point where there is no sin. I can do wrong things and I can do right things. So can you, right? But it's not about the consciousness of always being in fear of, oh, I'm going to do something wrong and then I'll be punished. That's not what it's about. God has never punished that way. He's always done things in a corrective measure to get you right. He's let you feel some things so you would turn your course and go the right direction. But he never did it to punish you or to torment you or to torture you, as the church teaches. That's not even in the ballpark, okay? But do it without the knowledge or consciousness of sin till the day of Christ, okay? That's the way we should be. We're supposed to be Christ conscious. You don't have room for sin conscious. And since there's no more law, how could you have sin? Okay?
Be considered like duality?
It would be duality, absolutely. Now, people say, well, these writers wrote about sin. Well, I'm going to ask you something. Were they perfect?
No.
They wrote from their consciousness where they were at. Mm-hmm. You've got to understand that these men were no more perfect than we are. They were writing from where they're at. And they had a view of things still under the law. They were just coming out of the law. The church is still under the law. That's what they're doing. They're living under the law. That's why they're cursed. The book says if you live under the law, you're cursed in Galatians. We just went through that a few months ago, didn't we? Okay? Come on. We have to realize that they don't have a clue. These guys were human beings and they wrote, and this word has been translated so many times, it's pathetic. This isn't original anything here. Even the Greek and Hebrew we look at has been revised and revised and revised, trying to make it better for us. But you know what? There's no way you can understand it without the assist of the Spirit of God. You can read it. I know people like Jack Van Empty. Jack Van Empty. he has memorized virtually the whole book, but he has no knowledge of God. He can't tell you the truth. All he can tell you is condemnation and guilt because of where he's at. See, it's not about how many words you know. Do you know God?
Do you know the meaning?
Yeah, do you understand something, see? And they don't.
That water's been turned into wine.
That water's been turned into wine, but not with him.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. His is still muddy water. Muddy water. Extremely muddy water.
It's got dirt in the water.
Yeah. Okay, look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, this word fruit here, there's more to it than that. What kind of fruit do you think it is?
First fruit.
No.
Righteousness.
Huh?
Righteousness.
No. Just test me. I just want to see. Look here. Look at me. I want you to get this. What kind of fruit do you pick?
Right.
Mature fruit. Okay, that's what this word says, mature fruit. Which is first fruit, by the way. But I'm trying to go to a point. I was trying to make a point about it's not just the little tiny apple on a tree. We want the nice, big, full-grown, mature, ripe fruit, whatever it is. Okay? That makes a difference. That's what's wrong with the church world. We got too many little tiny apples, little green apples running around trying to teach, and they've not been matured yet to come to the full mature fruit. That's the problem we have. Okay? That's why he said with mature fruit of righteousness. And I think when you get to the mature righteousness of God, I think you'll be able to teach anything you need to teach, wouldn't you? You'll be able to do it. Because if God calls you, he equips you. You got no problem. Don't worry about it. Okay, verse 12. But I would, or it should be, I desire, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have happened, or it says fallen out, and it should actually say, have come rather, and that word rather means to a great degree. It's happened to me for a great degree for the furtherance or the progress or the advancement of the gospel, the good news. He said, the things happened to me, and this is the same thing you've got to see in your life. Paul says, look, everything that happened to me, I was beaten with a cat of nine tails, I was stoned, I've been rejected, I've been out in the desert long time, all this stuff going on, but all this happened to me, and I'm not complaining. He wasn't complaining about it. He said, I'm telling you that everything that happened to me happened to further the gospel, the good news. So, amen to it. We got to have that same attitude, that all these things that life brings at us is to change us, isn't it?
Deliver me from this body of flesh.
Yep. And only the Spirit of God can do it. See? But see, he's the one that changes your mind. You don't really change your mind. We were talking before the meeting today. We were talking, Shannon was, and she said, I found out that I'm in control of nothing. Well, that's a great revelation. That's not just words. That's a revelation to know when you're in control of nothing, then what right do you have to complain? Hear me? If I'm the servant, and the book does say you were bought with a price, you're not your own, what right do I have to complain? Anybody got a right to complain? See, we don't. It don't exist. If you really believe that, how many times will you complain?
It's always good to have a mate to remind you that.
Yeah. But it is good to have someone to remind you.
It cuts out that
I don't remind myself constantly.
Hey, well, after a while.
I mean, even when I catch myself complaining, I say, I don't want to do that.
Yeah. Well, didn't Paul say that? The thing that I don't want to do is the very thing that I do, and the thing I want to do is the thing I don't do. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?
When I focus on that, I find myself doing it the next day. I mean, it's not like
okay.
I forget about it. It just happens.
Well, but it is a little bit, you let your guard down a little bit and it slips in there. Them cherubim are good at it. See, they work overtime for free. They don't charge nothing. But see, you can't condemn yourself even in that. Because then you've let go of the peace that God gave you. See? Don't do it. I'm just encouraging you. Don't do it. Don't let it go. Because
what I tell you, be a practicing optimist.
Yeah. What she said.
Basically, practice.
Okay, verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are what? Apparent in all the palace and in all other places. Okay. Wherever I am, whether no matter whatever realm you're on, it should be apparent that my bonds are apparent of what's going on. Okay. I ain't gonna run from anything. Let it be. Just let it be what it is. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident, or literally being persuaded or convinced by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word, the Logos. It says without fear, or literally fearlessly. Not be afraid to speak what you believe. See, and I don't even use the word believe much anymore. I try not to. I try to use the word what I know. Because believing and thinking does not portray a completed thought process. But when you say, this is what I know, that tells me you've taken something, you've rationalized it, you've searched it out, and now I'm confident of this one thing. It's true. So now I know it. I don't think it or believe it. I know it. And I still have them little slip-ups, and just like I did a minute ago, and said them, I believe. You know, it's not about believing, it's about knowing. Because he said the knowledge. Didn't he say up there something about the knowledge? He wants you to have that knowledge. See? Yep. In the complete, precise knowledge. See? He wants you to have that complete, precise knowledge. And then you'll have confidence in whatever you do. Okay, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even through jealousy or ill will, and some also through goodwill. 16. The one preach or proclaims Christ from out of contention. You know what this word contention really says in the language in Greek?
Mine says selfish ambition.
That's pretty close. It's right in there on it. It should say, and that's part of it, the word contention means self-seeking or self-promoting, which is just what you said. And another word, but still the same thing.
The ego's
working. It's the ego's working. They're doing it all just to...
Oh. Right to the window looking in.
Oh. Well, they need to hear it too.
Consider the sparrow.
Yeah. But the self-seeking and the self-promoting, not sincerely or not with sincerity, supposing or thinking to add pressure to my bonds is what it should say. They're thinking to make it harder on Paul by still going back, beating that old dead horse that they've been dragging around, that dead body on their back.
That's what the church does.
Right back in it again. So they won't put you back there. Okay? But the other of from love, knowing that I am set for the defense or for the verbal defense of the gospel. See, Paul said, I was set for the verbal defense. What's that mean? He was one set to speak. See? Some people call to speak, some he don't. You just whatever God calls you to do, that's what you should do. And be satisfied wherever God has placed you in the body. If you're satisfied there, you know, if you're not self-promoting, trying to climb the ladder, God will get you where he wants you, and that's the best place you could be anyway. If you want to be on top and he don't want you up there, you should be down in the middle somewhere. That down there is going to be a whole lot more beneficial and peaceful and pleasant to you than trying to get up there where you don't belong.
Yeah, be where you're supposed to be.
Yep.
Yeah, the self-promoting, that's the elevating God's self.
That's self doing it. God's before me. Yep.
Look out.
And if you exalt yourself, I'll abase you. Yep. And I don't think you want that. I don't think anybody wants that. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, let me see if I can get a word. The outward showing, the pretense, there's an outward showing. So whether it's in the self-exalting thing, the pretense of being holier than thou, or in truth, Christ is preached or proclaimed, and I in this do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice, as long as we're talking about Christ. Yeah. Because if God wants you to hear it, what will you do? See, and you can go listen, like he talked to Balaam the prophet, the dumbass. Talk to him. And I've said it for years, you know, He talks to all kinds of dumbasses in the pulpit, you know, and all over the world. So even though someone is standing up talking, and they could be speaking pure carnality, but if God wants you to hear something, it can come right through that donkey's mouth and right to you, and your ears interpret it the way it's supposed to be. That's why it says, blessed is he that has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying.
That's a miracle.
That's the true miracle. And whenever, you know, God speaks something through that dumbass to humanity, you know, that ass don't even know what he's saying. But guess what? You did. That's the main thing, hearing. That's the great miracle, hearing. Lois one day came to me and said, we were walking years ago in a walking track over here, and she's telling me about this man she was listening to on from the Cleveland station, and she said, he's saying some of the same things you say. But at the end, he always messes it up and has an altar call, and he does this, and he's talking about hell and all these things. And that's where I got the revelation of the ears of the hear. And I said, honey, it's not about him. You've got ears to hear. So no matter what that ass says, you can hear it. That's the greatest thing you can have. He said, you're blessed if you have it. See? So if you can hear, that's the greatest thing there is. You can hear what God's saying to you. You're in good position. Don't.
A lot of preachers talk reconciliation,
but they don't know
they
it.
They go right on and talk about hell and yeah.
So you know they have no revelation.
No. But what they're saying, if you listen, you know, part of them's right.
Yeah. But if you have the ears to hear, you can hear what you need to hear. See. Don't have to condemn them. Just get away from them.
You're still above the line of being.
Exactly what they are.
At any time. God's wanting to get that message to you, no matter who's speaking, what's speaking.
That's right.
That message will come through to you.
Yep, absolutely. It'll come when any way he wants it. If he wants it there, to anybody to think that God could create this whole universe by saying, let there be, think that he is incapacitated in any way of getting something, incapable rather, of getting the word to you that he wants you to understand, or to get you to do what he wants you to do, like it would be a chore. I think you need to rearrange your thinking box a little bit. You know, need to get some priority in there, what you think, because something's wrong with that picture. Oh, man, I'm telling you. Verse 19, because I know that this, and it should be thing, should be there, this thing shall turn to my deliverance. Okay, what thing? What's going to turn to his deliverance? What we've been talking about.
The preaching of the gospel.
Well,
truth.
No, it's the bonds that he's been in and the sufferings he went through. They're going to turn to his deliverance. Same thing, it's going to deliver you. The only thing, why would you go through them if there was no deliverance in them? You hear what I'm saying?
At the time when you're in maturity, though, you're not
really. Oh, you don't see it then.
No.
But as you come through now, you should be able to say, look back and say, now I understand. When I look back and say, oh my, this was God all the way. You know, we're not done yet, but now we see that God is totally in control, and everything that happened to me, every stupid thing that I did, was directed by God so that I would learn from it. See, not to condemn you for it, but to let you see that was not the right way, and you eliminate that.
Well, just like Lisa was saying earlier, on her journey now, she sees something and can go quickly back to the right.
Sure.
Whereas and in immaturity, you're like, start
blaming somebody.
Yeah.
But that's the whole point of this thing. It's a progressive growing in this and knowing what's going on. Hey, it's a wonderful thing, but it's just a continual thing. Nobody's arrived yet. None of us. We're all in that progress, but we know who we are. And once you realize you know who you are and you know God's in control, he calls you, he'll equip you. Don't worry about it. Just go on and live your life. Do whatever he has you to do. And when he isn't talking to you to do anything, do what you want to do. There's no condemnation in Christ, is there? And Paul said, everything is lawful, but not everything is profitable. So you got to make that judgment there yourself. How much can you stand? If you want to go against the grain somewhere with God, you don't intimidate God. Popeye. Can't stands no more. And you know, God's not intimidated a bit when you try him. Didn't the book say try the spirits? They're not intimidated. God's not, try the Spirit of God. He's not intimidated. Just go ahead and see if you can win that battle. Okay. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, or literally my intense anticipation, and my hope or my confidence, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You hear that? Nothing. I am not going to be ashamed about nothing. What I got to do with God, I'm not going to be ashamed at. I don't care whether it's me by myself, or two people, or 10, or 2,000, or 20,000. Makes no difference. I'm going to do what I got to do, and I'm not ashamed about what I got to do. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who are ashamed to do it because they're going against the crowd. We was kind of talking like with family and friends, how that peer pressure beats on you to stay in the herd, you know, that herd mentality, stay with the group. I'm not afraid to go off on my own. If it was, I wouldn't be here, I guarantee you. I'd be over in one of them herds that offered to pay me a lot of money. Don't need that. But in all boldness, or fearless, and it should say fearless confidence, as always, what's he saying? Is he part-time or all the time?
All the time.
He walks in fearless confidence in what you got to do. Now also Christ shall be magnified in whose body? My body. Your body. Whether it be through life or through death. Doesn't make any difference. It's not my plan, is it? Paul's come to an understanding that it's not about what he plans, what he wants. We can make all the plans in the world, and as long as it doesn't interfere with God's, he's not going to mess up our plans. But as soon as our plans cross paths with his, ours will probably just evaporate, and we'll be in his plan. I can say, well, I'm going to do this or that, or I'm going to take a trip or something. If God's decided he don't want me to go on a trip for some other reason, maybe he don't want me to go to Africa, then I'll just stay right here. Don't know why, but you will, and eventually you'll see later on. He's got the better plan. He's got a better plan, so. And we all have to notice that ourselves. See, no one can tell you that. That's something you've got to work out with God. This is a personal thing. And like Paul said, you got to work out your own salvation, literally deliverance. It's a personal thing. I can't work it out for you. I can only share my experiences, and then you and God still got to work out your experience.
I think that's what Paul's saying here.
That's what it is. And that's what I'm saying. You got to realize this is an individual thing. Yeah, we can encourage each other. We can share with each other and support each other, but we have to make the decisions. We got to make them. Nobody, no preacher can make it for you. No deacon or elder or anybody else. Nobody can help you. It's got to be you.
Although they will try.
Oh, they'll wrestle you for it. Okay? 21. Because to me, to live, okay, to live the life is Christ, and to die, and death is what? And literally it says in the Greek, an advantage. He's saying, it's my advantage to go on and be with God. I can be on out of here and be back on the other side, and it's all over there. The struggle's here in this life. So he said he knows it. But look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. He's saying, this is what's going to be. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. Because I am in a strait. And I got to see this a minute. But I am in a strait, or I am held between two, having a desire, okay? Having a desire to depart, or literally depart from the lot this life, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, but to abide or to remain in the flesh is more needful or more necessary for you. So he's saying, I could go on and be with God. I already understand what I've come to learn, I've learned something. I understand what I'm supposed to learn. But if I go on and leave now, what good is that going to do with anybody behind me? Okay. Just as Jesus came and shed his life and taught the life of God to us and showed it in his living, what are we to do?
Same thing.
See, to show that life, not just talk words and go to church on Sunday and then when we go home just totally throw it all aside and do something else. It's supposed to be everywhere. It has nothing to do with what the performance is here. See, it's in your everyday life. It's in your home. It's in your job. It's in the restaurants. It's in wherever you go. That is what is important. Not that you look good in front of the people that you care about here. But see, this should be something everywhere you go. Family, friends, work, whatever it is, shouldn't be no different. See, if you change here, you need to reevaluate your thinking a little bit. See, that's not condemnation, is it?
No.
It's just, if you're going to say, I am a child of God, I'm a first fruit child of God, then I have an obligation to live to that label that I put on myself. I got an obligation to live it.
To serve others.
To serve other people. That's what it's all about. And I have to do it. I can't just talk about it. I got to do it. It's not an option.
You said something there. You said that label that you put on yourself.
Yeah, but I'm saying whenever I say I'm a child of God, then I got to be able to walk what I talk.
Yeah, you put the label.
He put it on there. I know that, but I'm saying if I put it on me, or if you put it, it doesn't make any difference. If I say it, then I got to live it. If I talk it, I got to walk it. That's just common sense.
Now, are you going to talk it and walk it? Now, this is my question.
Go ahead.
Are you going to talk it and walk it like other people think you should?
Nope.
Are you going to walk it and talk it like he told you to?
Exactly what he told me to.
Exactly. So if you do it any other way, you're a hypocrite.
Absolutely. That's the point. You got to walk what you talk. If you're talking first fruit sons of God, you got to walk it.
So if someone
it's not easy.
Says, now,
I don't agree with you.
I really don't think you should be doing that now. Is that a judgment?
Sure it is.
Then if he told me to walk my journey the way I'm walking,
it's none of their business.
Nobody else's business.
See, we don't have the right to judge anybody. I know the book says we're going to judge the world and even angels, you know, we're going to do that, but that's not what we're talking about. He didn't say anything about judging brothers and sisters, did he? It's not my place to judge. And if I make a judgment, it's only going to be one.
There's something I expect. Been coming across to me in a judgment.
Do what?
Something that's been coming across to me in a judgment, and it's a sense that I think we carry it in a religious way or whatever.
Okay.
If I know Joe Smith, and I knew him in 1993,
mm-hmm.
and Joe Smith was this way to me in 1993,
mm-hmm.
and I haven't known Joe Smith or seen Joe Smith
since then.
Do I still judge Joe Smith in 1993, or do I...
Shouldn't judge him at all.
Right.
But you know what you know. See, that's the thing about not condemning yourself. You can't take those thoughts out of your head.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how do we, if we have not known that person or met that person through...
Experience.
...all those years, can we not give them the benefit of the doubt that...
Well, first of all, why should you judge them anyway? I mean, we're not supposed to be judging them anyway, because it would be an incomplete, unrighteous judgment.
Right, that's what I'm saying. We can't judge a person if we've not seen that person,
yeah,
or we had any communication with that person.
Okay.
Until...
I have no problem with that. But there's all, like, if there's someone's out of our past that we've known intimately or whatever, and events, you know, you're going to hear all kinds of stuff around, you know, have some type of communication with most of them sometime or another through life, right? Most.
Right, but you still shouldn't
make a... I'm not making a point of anything except saying it's not important to me what they do.
Right. Well, what I'm saying is whenever we meet that person, if God told them go on, live their life, and do whatever, that's none of our concern either. And that's what I'm saying.
If everybody's doing what they're told, what's it to me? You know, let them go. One of the men that hurt me the worst in my life, I grabbed and gave him a hug and kiss on the cheek because I seriously meant what I did. I did it because there's no anxiety there anymore. You know, used to I'd run from him because of the things he'd done to me, but not anymore. You know, I don't care.
Well, I've had that come up in me here, like, a few, you know, and I'm like, how can I judge that person if I've not had any communication with that person?
You can't.
For 20 years.
You can't.
But is it judgment, or is it just going back to the last point when you met that, or you see that person having that thought process of where they were then, not knowing where they are now, but just going back to that part, because it's familiar to you, that's all you know.
That's all you know, exactly.
Well, and when, you know, we talked about it earlier, about the cherubim, those things bring them thoughts up and beat you with them, but you have to say something like, hey, mm-mm, not going to do it, and then let it go. Don't worry about what the thought that went through your head. Just because a thought rolls through your head, does that mean you did something wrong? No, those cherubim put their mind thoughts in there all the time. Doesn't mean you did anything wrong. No, no. You have to realize that that's just thoughts rolling through your head. Let them go. But you know that you can't, you shouldn't judge them anyway. And you know that.
I mean, I see people like, with experience with people like we went to school with and are like, oh my gosh, I don't want to be around them. You know what they did to me in fifth grade? Like, oh my Lord.
Kid stuff.
You're 65 years old. What makes the difference?
It doesn't make any difference.
That's what you said, Shannon. That's the last familiar thing they have to remember them by. So they stick to that and carry on rather than saying, oh man, you know, that's really good to see you. You know, let's have lunch. Let's do something.
Lois and I see a couple all the time that we went to school with, and we see them at Walmarts all the time. And every now and then, the guy will talk to it. The woman talks pretty free, but the man is usually kind of standoffish. Every now and then, he'll talk a little bit, but he likes to fish and do things, and he lives fairly close, you know, and it would be very easy for us to be together and fish and everything. And I bet I've asked him 25 times, when we get together and fish a little bit, you know? Okay, sometime. But he's never intending to, you know, because he has some image of me out of the past that, you know, he don't want to hear or whatever, you know, I don't know. But I made up in my mind when I get the opportunity, I'm going to ask him. I said, I'm going to ask you this for the last time. If you don't want to go fishing, just tell me you don't want to go, and I won't bother wasting my time trying to see if you would like try to be nice to you or something, try to see if you want to go, try to promote a little friendship here. We've known each other for 50 years and we can't even talk. You know, you're running from me. I mean, just tell me you don't want to be around me. It's cool.
But all the while you have that thought process in your head, they also have that.
Well, I understand. I don't have one. I'm trying to be friends with the man and he's running, you know. Like a lot of them. It's just the way it is. I'm not worried about it. Where'd we leave off?
22.
Nope, we was farther than that.
No, we're at 23. We did 23, we're now on the 24. You just said that.
Yeah, so we're in 25.
Yeah.
Okay. Having this confidence, I know that I shall what?
Abide.
Or stay and continue or remain with you all for your furtherance or your progress and joy of the faith, or of the faith. So he said, I know I'm going to stay. He knew he wasn't going to depart right away. No matter what anybody wanted to kill him, didn't make any difference. He's going to be around for a while. Verse 26, in order that your boasting may superabound in Jesus Christ, in me, through my coming to you, so that your boasting may superabound in Jesus Christ through me, but in me through my coming to you. So he said, by my coming to these Philippians, it's going to do something through him to help them. So what's his whole focus?
Others.
Others. Serving others. See, that's got to be the focus.
The word brothers keepers.
Well, we are kind of our brother's keepers. We are kind of that. Verse 27. Only let your conversation or behave... can't even read that word I wrote. Behave or live.
Behavior.
Behavior or behave or live as it becomes or is worthy of the gospel. So let me say it again. Only let your conversation or behavior live as it becomes or is worthy of the gospel of Christ, in order that whether I come to see you or in order that I come see you or else be absent, I cross out that word may, I hear of you and your affairs, in order that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. That word mind there, which says that should be spirit too, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what should be our benefit? What should be our focus as a group?
To walk together.
Explain the gospel.
Okay, but look what he says there at the last. Get back, where was that? Yeah. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. So our goal should be to help inspire others in the faith of the gospel, to believe the truth, to accept the truth. And you know, in Thessalonians it said, if you don't receive the truth or believe the truth, God will send you strong delusion, and you shall believe not a lie, but the lie. See? And that is, you ain't God yet. You ain't God's son yet. That's the same lie they told in Genesis.
That's what I get ready to say. The same one that Adam and Eve fell for.
The serpent told them that. So it's the same. It's the same lie. You ain't there yet. Well, that's not what God says. Are we in totality of that? Have we walked it out? No, but we are. We are, but we haven't experienced it yet. We're going to. Verse 28. And in nothing be terrified. Whoa, what's that say?
Nothing.
Nothing be terrified. Well, what should you be afraid of?
Nothing.
Really? Is anybody here afraid of anything? You shouldn't be. He said, in nothing be terrified or frightened by not your, but the. Not plural adversaries, but your adversary. And the only adversary you got's the one you look at in the mirror every morning when you go in the bathroom. That's the adversary you got to deal with. Don't be frightened what that thing tells you. Don't worry about it telling you what you think about somebody you knew 20 years ago. That's not God's opinion of them, is it?
Or what you think people think of you.
What they think of you is none of your business, is it?
Oh, excuse me.
Just let it go. Don't worry about it. See, but in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them, the word them isn't a correct word. What are we talking about? What does that them, what is it referring back to?
You.
No, the adversary. Look what it says.
The adversary is to them.
The adversary is the them, see, and it should be it. Which is to it an evident token of what?
Perdition.
Or destruction. So when you stand firm and don't run from anything, you stand and fear not, like the book tells you, okay? Guess what? It's an evident token of perdition or destruction to that adversary, to that carnal mind. You don't listen to it. You're free. An evident token of perdition and destruction, but to you, it's not what? It's not destruction, but what is it?
Deliverance.
Deliverance.
They try to put it external.
Yeah, sure, but this is about deliverance, internal, here. See? When you don't listen to all those lies coming from those cherubim up there, that's the only enemy you have, that your own side right there. Guess what? It says it's an evident token for your deliverance and that of God. When you can stand up to the cherubim, it says to them, they know it's God in you doing it. It's not you. It's God in you doing it. How can you lose?
It's like you said, when you quote to yourself, when you hear that voice, yep. You start speaking.
Just tell, shut up, see?
Yep.
It hasn't got a chance. Verse 29, because to you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe into Him, but also to suffer on His behalf. Paul's telling you straight up, you're called to suffer on His behalf. not only to believe into him, but to suffer on his behalf. Verse 30. Have you having the same struggle which you saw in me? What did he say? You having the same struggle that you saw in me? Does that sound like maybe you're going to go through it too? He didn't say you had any ways to get around the mountain, to get away from a secret passage or anything? Okay. Having the same struggle such as you saw in me and now here to be in me. So he's saying, if you're here, the struggle is present. Just like Jesus, when he was in the desert for the temptation, 40 days and 40 nights, he came out for a season, left him alone for a season, but it came back. And as long as you're in this flesh, there's going to be things coming at you. But how did he always deal with it? It is written. You talk to it. Don't be afraid to talk to it. Don't care what people say about you or you're talking to yourself. So what? I saw a lady yesterday. That little lady up there. Oh, she was talking to herself like you wouldn't believe. And she was just having a regular conversation.
Did you see in that last verse?
Sure.
How we're spelling here.
Where we're at?
The very last verse.
You having the same struggle such as you saw in me and now here to be in me. Beg pardon?
But how they're spelling here, is it you're hearing what he's saying in him or be here, H-E-R-E?
No, you hear, H-E-A-R.
Okay.
It's that you're hearing the same things. You're hearing the struggles I'm going through is what he's saying.
It's one learning, one
line. Yeah, it's a hear. Yeah, it's to hear. It's to hear.
Witness to you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the H-E-R-E would be a wrong spelling for that word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was trying to look up a little slow.
Yeah. That's all right. You're doing fine. So, did we learn anything today? Hopefully. Did we remember anything, I should say? Should remember, right?
Yes.